North Rock Podcast.
Now that I have your full attention, we are going to continue in our series, the final message in our series, The Signs of the Kingdom, Jesus and John. And last week, Pastor Josh had a, what's that? They're talking to me. What's his name? Yeah. Josh, he's sitting right there. Pastor Josh finished, talked to us about asking sometimes the wrong questions of the scriptures, right? He said sometimes we're asking why, when Jesus didn't come here to explain life to us, he came to change life, didn't he? And so I started thinking about that, and in this last of the miracles that we're talking about, the raising of Lazarus, right, I started to look at the idea of this, how the miracle was performed. And so I believe that in this text we see kind of a miracle-making methodology, if you will. Not to how we can perform miracles, but how the miracle-making God shows up in the midst of situations that need a miracle. Anybody in here need a miracle today? Huh? How many of us sitting here today would say, I am a miracle, right? We are. We're walking miracles because Jesus is the God who raises the dead, amen? So let's pray, and we'll get into the word here. Father, thank you for this time together. Lord, we thank you that you are in our midst, that your word speaks to us, and that, Lord, you speak through our lives. So, Lord, we thank you for the passion and the intensity that we just saw, witnessed in Dawn. Lord, we thank you that he is here gathered together so we can grow in your word and your love for us and for others so that we can go back out on mission. Lord, help us to think that way, to live that way. And Lord, open our eyes and our ears to your truth to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I wanted to just let you know we're going to be in John chapter 11. So if you have your Bibles, you can open up for that. But I want to give you just a little bit of background. And then I want to take some time this morning and I want to read this full text of the story of Jesus raising Lazarus. Okay? And the reason that I want to do that, even though it's an extended text, is because sometimes I think that we just want the quick takeaways from the scriptures. Anybody with me? We just want that one kind of, oh, ooh, that was it, right? But some of these stories, like this story of Jesus raising Lazarus, like there's so much in it. And so I just want us to sit in it. I want it to speak to us. And then I'm just going to give you a few takeaways, some things that I saw in it that I think might help us in following Jesus with our lives, okay? So the first is just the background about John 11. This scenario, this situation is happening about a month before Jesus' own death. This is the third time, not the first time, that he's raised someone from the dead in his earthly ministry, right? You guys remember Jairus' daughter, the son of the widow of Nain, and now Lazarus, right? And all of that would be climaxed about a month later by Jesus himself going to that cross, being put into the grave, and rising from the dead, right? Being resurrected. So this is the miracle that probably brought the Sanhedrin to the point of deciding to kill Jesus. And so during this time, Jesus withdraws to Ephraim, about 12 miles from Jerusalem. And he was going to wait there quietly for the 12, with the 12, his disciples, for the Passover. But let's jump into the text. Like I said, it's extended, so lock in with me, and then we're gonna take some time and just kind of chew on it a little bit, okay? So chapter 11 says, a man named Lazarus was sick. He lived in Bethany with his sisters, Mary and Martha. This is the Mary who later poured the expensive perfume on the Lord's feet and wiped them with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was sick. So the two sisters sent a message to Jesus telling him, Lord, your dear friend is very sick. But when Jesus heard it, he said, Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. No, it happened for the glory of God, so that the Son of God will receive glory from this. So although Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, pay attention to that, he stayed where he was for the next 2 days. Finally, he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. But his disciples objected. Rabbi, they said, only a few days ago, those same people in Judea were trying to stone you. Are you going to go back there again? And Jesus replied, there are 12 hours of daylight every day. During the day, people can walk safely. They can be they can see because they have light of the light of this world. But at night, there's danger of stumbling because they have no light. Then he said, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but now I will go wake him up. The disciples said, Lord, if he's sleeping, he will get better soon, right? You got to love the way the disciples are always trying to get out of stuff, out of uncomfortable situations that Jesus is always leading them into, right? He says, well, if he's asleep, just let him wake up. Let's stay here where it's safe, right? In verse 13, he says, They thought Jesus meant Lazarus was simply sleeping, but Jesus meant Lazarus had died. So he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and for your sakes, I'm glad I wasn't there, for now you will really believe. Come, let's go see him. Verse 16 says, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us go too and die with Jesus. How many of you have a Thomas in your life, right? It's like Jesus just said, hey, this is going to be a really sticky situation. He knows they're going to go back into this. They're going to face all this persecution. They know they're already starting to get things ready to kill Jesus. And Thomas is like, I'm down. Let's go. And the rest of the disciples are like, what? What are you talking about? And verse 17 says that when Jesus arrived at Bethany, he was told that Lazarus had already been to the grave for 4 days. It's important. Bethany was only a few miles down the road from Jerusalem, and many of the people who had come to console Mary and Martha in their loss. When Martha got word that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary stayed in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask. How's that for faith, huh? Jesus told her, your brother will rise again. And yet Martha said, yes, he will rise when everyone else rises at that last day. Jesus told her, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never, ever die. Do you believe this, Martha? Do you believe this, church? We do, don't we? Verse 27, yes, Lord, she told him. I have always believed that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who has come to the world from God. Then she returned to Mary. She called Mary aside from the mourners and told her, the teacher is here and he wants to see you. So Mary went immediately to see him. Jesus had stayed outside the village at a place where Martha met him. When the people who were at the house consoling Mary saw her leave so hastily, they assumed that she was going to Lazarus' grave to weep. So they followed her there. And when Mary arrived and saw Jesus, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. Verse 33, you still with me? Good. When Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up within him, and he was deeply troubled. Where have you put him? He asked. They told him, Lord, come and see. Then Jesus wept. Then Jesus wept. Pay attention to that piece right there. The people who were standing nearby said, see how much he loved him? But some said, this man healed a blind man. Couldn't he have kept Lazarus from dying? Verse 38, Jesus was still angry, and as he arrived at the tomb, a cave with a stone rolled across its entrance. Roll the stone aside, Jesus told them. But Martha, the dead man's sister, protested. She said, Lord, he's been dead for 4 days. The smell will be terrible. Jesus responded, didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe? So they rolled the stone aside. Then Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me, but I said it out loud for the sake of all those people standing here, so that they will believe that you sent me. Then Jesus shouted, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out, his hands and his feet bound with grave cloths, his face wrapped in a headcloth, and Jesus told them, unwrap him and let him go. There's a lot going on in this story, isn't there, right? See, Part of the challenge of being a pastor or a preacher is that the stories themselves speak so much into our faith, into our lives, that you never know which parses, which pieces you want to pull out and which ones you don't have the time to really get into and dig into. So the beauty of the Holy Spirit is that he delivers his message to each of our hearts to do what it is that he's called us to do, right? But the two things that stood out to me in reading this story, not for the first time, but probably for the 100th time, were two aspects that I want to highlight in this story today, okay? The first is that this raising of Lazarus is revelational, and it's deeply relational in at least three ways, okay? Let me talk to you about those three ways. The first is that resurrection power is providential. He told Martha, he said, "I am the resurrection and I am the life," right? And in looking at that passage in the Matthew Henry commentary, it says this. It says, "He said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life,'" in John 11, 25, and 26. Two things Christ possesses her with the belief in, okay? In reference to the present distress that she's in, this is what they are. And this is what we should fasten our faith upon. First is that the power of Christ, his sovereign power, the "I am the resurrection and the life," the fountain of life, and the head, he's the head author of the resurrection. In other words, what we place our faith in makes a big difference, doesn't it? He says, "I am the resurrection and the life." Right? Resurrection is a return to life. Christ is the author of that return, and that life to which is a return, we look for both the resurrection of the dead and the life that's to come, right? That's the season that we're in. Christ is both. He's the author and the principle of both and the ground of our hope of both. And secondly, the promises of the new covenant. Because he is risen, we have promises in this new covenant, don't we? That further ground us in how we shall live, okay? So, according to this, it says, whoever lives and believes, that is, by faith, Galatians 2:20, has a faith that influences their conversation and a spiritual life, that he that lives and believes that by faith is born again to a heavenly and divine life to which that life is in Christ. Okay, you guys tracking with me? The reason I'm taking time to talk about this at first is because sometimes we all have the temptation to get into the routine, the monotony, the day-to-day grind that we all face, and we forget that the God that we serve is the God of the resurrection, that he describes himself as the resurrection and the life. That's who lives in us. That's the message that we bear by being followers of the cross. I say all that simply to say, it matters who Jesus says he is. I don't have the privilege or the luxury in this era or in this season of my life to decide what Jesus is and what Jesus isn't. He is who he is. And this is what he said in the seven miracles we've been studying. He said this. He says, "I am the vine." He says, "I am the gate." He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life." That's the God that we worship. That's the God that raises people from the dead. And that's the God that lives inside of every person that claims Jesus as their Lord and Savior. He is alive, he is well, and he is on the move, right? But here's the thing. There's all this power, and there's so much we could talk about in all of those different miracles that we saw him perform that we've been studying through this series. But what struck me so much in this story is his love for his community. It's his love for Mary and Martha and Lazarus, right? Did you guys pick that up in the story? He says, "Everyone who lives in me and believes will never, ever die. Do you believe this, Martha?" She says, "I believe that you are the Christ, and I do believe this." But not only is he sovereign over all circumstances, not only is he providential in his care for us, The resurrection power is personal. The shortest phrase in the Bible is Jesus wept, right? We've heard that, but have we ever stopped to think about the circumstances for which he wept? He wept over the city of Jerusalem, right? He wept over the loss of his friend. I wonder how many of us sit here today as we entered the doors today, thought of ourselves as Jesus' friend. That he weeps over us, that he loves us with that kind of depth, with that kind of passion, with that kind of intimacy. That's what the resurrection means. The resurrection of Jesus, the resurrection that we see in this story is personal. Jesus creates the miracle, and then he moves in the miracle. So now I want to get into just some of the mechanics of this particular miracle, right? You know, Josh asked us that question last week of why. Why, Lord? Sometimes we ask why when we're in the midst of challenges, when we're in the midst of storms, when we're in the midst of these challenges. But in this particular story, Jesus answers that question, doesn't he? He says, why this sickness? Why did this happen? Why did Jesus wait 2 days when he could have easily gotten up from where he went and took care of this before Lazarus was in the grave? Not one, not two, not three, but 4 days, right? And the answer in the scripture is that he did it for God's glory. It says at once Jesus suggests that he intends to do something, and he implies that he knew how near the death of Lazarus was, right? But John assures us that Jesus loved the family. So he stayed there 2 more days, but Jesus was so moved in perfect accordance with the divine plan that not even his love for Lazarus and his sisters moved him to go to Bethany a moment early, right? So here's the mechanics of what we see. We see that Jesus creates this miracle. He allows the circumstances, and he lets it develop to the point that he can show up both for his disciples' faith and for the faith of those that were there when he went and performed this miracle to get to the point that it was at. Then Jesus comes to perform it, right? He said, I will go to them now. And then it says that Jesus cares deeply for those who were involved in this miracle. Jesus was moved so deeply. It says he was grieved in his spirit. He was troubled. The two Greek phrases that are used in this particular statement speak of indignation and the sorrow, respectively, that he had for the loss of Lazarus, a close friend, right? So the resurrection, right, it's personal. The resurrection is providential, and the resurrection is pragmatic. It's practical. Okay, the only reason that it needed to happen was because someone needed to be moved from the grave, right? There's a really practical reason when Jesus shows up and does a miracle in our lives. The resurrection is pragmatic. He said, roll the stone away and remove the grave clothes. But the thing that I wanted to illustrate or point out in the story is we know the story of Lazarus, that he rose from the grave, that he walked out of that tomb, and that he continued to carry on his life. But the how this happens is what stood out to me this time. It's pragmatic. Jesus commissions the community to roll that stone away, didn't he? Did you pay attention to in the 7 miracles we've looked at, how many times Jesus worked his miracle through someone else, through his disciples, through his people, like the kid with the fish and the bread, right, the loaves and the fish, excuse me. In this situation, he tells the crowd, hey, go remove that stone from the tomb. Now, how many of you guys are going to sign up for that knowing that guy's been in there for 4 days? Right, Thomas would have. But I'm not sure I know a whole lot of other people that would have, right? That he calls them to remove the stone, roll it away, and then he tells them to remove the grave clothes once he calls Lazarus forth. Jesus calls Lazarus forth and says, let him go. It says, Lazarus, come out, right? And it's in this monumentous event that all the others are allowed to share. They lift the stone, but it's only Jesus that can call him out. It's only Jesus who can bring the dead man out. They freed him from the grave clothes, but only Jesus can impart life to him. The astounding facts are recorded in rapid succession with this, that the church community plays a part in Jesus raising people from the dead. And here's the point that I want to make right as we have the worship team come forward, is that Jesus didn't come just to console this family who were definitely in a season of grief, right? Their brother had been dead for 4 days, and he shows up on the scene, and he says, I'm going to show you who I am. I am the resurrection. I am the life. He didn't come simply to console them and to encourage them, though that's a powerful statement of who he is when we're in grieving. He came to call dead people back to life. Church, that's the thing we can't forget. He is the resurrection of life. He abides in us. And the purpose for us gathering, growing, and going is that dead people would find life. That they would live through the life that Jesus affords them. And that just like Lazarus, when he rose from that tomb and went back to his house in those grave clothes, how many of you guys know the party really started once he got back to his town, once he got back to his house, right? And they said, oh my gosh, I knew this person, and they were dead. They were dead in their sins. They were dead in what they were doing. They were dead, but now they are alive. Why? Because Jesus came so that dead people could find life. Jesus came as the resurrection and the life, and that's the spirit that we worship today. So as we sing this last song, as we enter into a moment of just response time, of Lord, we read your word and we know you want to do something to transform our lives. We know you want to speak life into us. Would you just ask him to speak to you? Maybe today's the day that Jesus speaks to you and says, come forth. Maybe today's the day that Jesus says, hey, roll that stone away. I know it's going to be stinky. I know it's going to be messy. I know there's some stuff going on in that family, that person, that situation. But I'm using you to roll that stone away so that I can bring them to life. Would you take that moment today? Father, we do. We acknowledge today that you are providential, Lord. You are sovereign over every circumstance. And Lord, whether things happen here where people live or die, Lord, we know that whatever you do so that the Son of Man would be glorified. So you will be revealed as the one who brings life and hope and peace to every situation. As we worship you again, Lord, would you reveal yourself to us and show us the life that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can we give the Lord some praise this morning? Father, you are good. You are the mover of mountains, and you are the one who releases resurrection power. You know what we're talking about here today, Jesus being not just the resurrection, but the life, is the fact, is the thing that all of Christianity rests upon. How many of us today would say we believe that Jesus is the one who raises people from the dead? How many of us today can say we have the hope that he will raise us once again? Right? We can. But how many of us here today would also confess and say, I need a touch of resurrection power this morning? I need to be a person who decides that any day is a good day for a miracle. And I'm going to allow the Lord to do that through my life. Can we do that, church? Let's pray. Father, fill us with your spirit once anew, fresh and again. Lord, I pray you'd pour out resurrection power in our lives, in our testimony, in our families. Lord, we trust you. And Lord, we say we will go do to the hard places. Lord, we will roll the stones away, knowing that if we'll do that, you show up as the miracle-making God that we know you to be. Pray, Father, for every need in this place. And Lord, I just sense your spirit saying to us, Lazarus, come forth. Church, come forth. Thank you, Lord, that you meet every need and that you cause us to overflow in the life that you've called us to live in. Help us to live abundant lives, creative, generous, and deeply and passionately in love with you, the author and the resurrection power, God of eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Maybe you're here today and you'd say, Pastor Chad, I don't know anything about this story. I've never heard of people being raised from the dead. I don't know what you're talking about when you're talking about this whole spiritual death. And and the life that Jesus affords us in his Spirit. If that's you here today, we just want to give you an opportunity to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. We believe that that decision is both personal, but it's also a community. And that we together will pray with you and walk with you in this great new life that Jesus affords us. So if you're here today and you'd say, I don't know that I know Jesus is my Lord and Savior, but today I want to make that decision. We're going to ask you to pray a prayer with us that we're going to confess as our community cry. And then I'd like to meet you after the service because I've got a gift that'll help you get started in this wonderful journey with Jesus, okay? But otherwise, let's pray it, whether it's our first or our 50th time. Let's pray it like it's our first. Lord Jesus, I invite you into my life. I believe that you died on the cross for my sin. Yeah, let me hear you. Every failure and sin in my life, and give to you the right to direct my life from this day forward. Dedicate myself to learning the scripture, living in fellowship with God's people, and following you in water baptism. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey, if the Lord did something in your heart today, would you give him an applause? Lord, you are good, you are faithful, and we worship you. We worship you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you. Have a great week. If you'd like prayer for any need, we have people available for that, okay?
Thank you for listening to this North Rock resource. To find out more information about North Rock Church, check us out at www.northrockchurch.com.